I didn't welcome everyone here this morning. I want to do that. Not only our quartet, but spouses or friends are here too. So we want to welcome all of you to Salem. Is this on? Yeah, okay, it's on. All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. We're still in verse 18. We're talking about giving. And we've been sharing this last part of you that our gifts become an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. And we've looked at several things in regard to that. I don't want to spend a lot of time. We looked at the tithing, the various ways in which people give. Some believe in tithing. What we saw last week is that the tithe was much more than 10%. Israel gave three tithes. Two every year, one every third year. The Levitical tithe was given for the support of the tribe of Levi, the priesthood, and that was 10%. There was also a festive tithe that was given each year, 10%, and people would go back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast period. If they could not take their animals and so on, they were required to pay a fifth more. I don't have that. I have that down at the bottom, so if you had a tithe, of course, you would have to pay an extra 20% on top of that, one-fifth. So the tithe was not just a thing. It usually would average out every 3 years to about 23 1/3% every year over those 3 years. So if you believe in tithing, you really are not going back to the Old Testament. Or you may. You can do that and give 23%. Most of us don't do that. Most people think that the tithe is just 10%. And some people, in some churches, they believe in tithing. I think there's a much better way. We're going to look at that this morning. We started it last week. But we were looking under, in the dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of grace, God has set forth a plan for us, a means by which we ought to be able to give. Under the Jewish tithe, they supported not only the priesthood, but they supported the government. They supported the poor. They were... the 23 1/3% given, sort of like a tax, if you please, to the people of Israel. When it comes to you and I who live in the dispensation of grace, we're dispersed throughout the world. We're not supporting a particular priesthood. We may be supporting a local congregation. We may be supporting missionaries. We may be supporting other Christian works, schools, various Christian organizations, and we have the right to do that. But there are principles set forth for us in order to do it in a proper way. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't give 10%. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You have to determine what you can give. But I prefer, if you come to this church, that you don't say we tithe in our church. We don't tithe. I think that's an Old Testament principle. We don't want to do that. We want to live under the dispensation of grace. So there are we're looking at several passages. If you turn in your Bible, we began this last week. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, we'll look at that very quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes these words, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders." That word order there is diatasso. It's the root word is the same word as submission. That women are to submit to their own wives. The same root, tasso, it's hupotasso for a wife to submit to her husband. This is diatasso. It's to set forth an order, or tasso means to organize or to set forth something. It's translated various ways in the New Testament. It's translated, it means to arrange or to command or to ordain. So Paul is giving a statement to the church at Corinth in regard to giving. "And I command you," he says, "upon the first day of the week," as he did, by the way, to the churches of Galatia, he does to the church at Corinth. He said, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." Now, what Paul is doing is he wrote to the Galatians. He'd been with Galatia. He's instructed the Galatians that there was a church in Jerusalem that was having some problems. You remember the church in Galatia was established on the day of Pentecost through Peter's preaching. The church was established. The congregation was excited. They thought the Lord was going to come back at any moment. And so in the meantime, they were excommunicated from their families if they became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish congregation or people in Jerusalem would not accept them. Many cases they were fired from their job. They didn't have work. And so the church had certain needs. There were in the congregation of several thousand people, there were needs within the church. Those who had would give in support of those who didn't have. And that was a good plan. But what they were anticipating is that the Lord was going to come back at any moment. And so they don't need the money. And if the Lord's going to come back, their land that they sold and gave the money to the apostles to distribute among the church, those were all good thinking on their part, but actually they ran out of money. You can't just keep taking from those who have and giving to those who have not and not run out of money. Eventually you're going to run out of money. And the church at Jerusalem ran out of money, and they became known as the poor saints in Jerusalem. So Paul was instructed by the church that when they go out, that to the Gentiles they ought to remember the poor back in Jerusalem. And so when Paul went out, he would remind the church that there were saints living in Jerusalem who needed money. And so he's instructing these churches to take up a collection for the poor saints. So Paul, in this passage, is telling the Corinthians, I'm asking you to take up a collection. And this is the idea of this, that you, upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay it by him in store, as God has prospered. Now, there's some words that we want to look at. We looked at the word do, and it's the word poieo. It's an aorist tense. It's an aorist imperative. An aorist imperative shows urgency. So they're to get with it and do it now. Do what I'm telling you to do. Lay it aside. The word lay here is the word tithemi. It means to place or to set or to stand. And so on the first day of the week, what you ought to do. And by the way, I said that giving is not just haphazard. You don't decide at the last moment, this is what I'm going to give. If you come to our church, we don't take up collection. We have a collection slot in the back. And you may come to the collection, you may think, well, I want to give some money today. Let's see, what do I have available today to give? And so you look in your pocket, you have a few dollars, you think, well, I can give them part of that. So you put some money in the collection for the support of the church. That is not the way it should be done. See, you ought to set aside a part of your income, a part of your money, and set it aside to be used for the Lord's work. That's what Paul says. You lay it aside. Do it. It's urgent that you do that. Lay some money aside, whatever that's going to be. You lay some money aside, that's a present tense, and you keep on doing it. The present imperative shows linear or continuous action, so get with it and start laying money aside. That's your responsibility as a believer. If you're going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish with your money, then you need to do this. This is what he's telling you. The word tithemi is a present imperative. The next word that we want to look at is the word in store. In store. The word thesaurizo. It means to reserve or to treasure. He's not. There are some people who say the church is a store, and you're to bring your money to the church and let the church distribute it. That's not what this passage means. It simply means that you're to set some money aside, whether it's in your checking account or some of you may be on the envelope system, where you go, you cash your paycheck, and you bring money home. You have so much for rent, so much for food, so much for entertainment, so much for, and you get all your expenses, you put them in envelopes, and you know exactly where your money is going. You ought to set some of that money, you ought to have an envelope that says giving to the Lord's work. And you put that money in. It's a specific amount that you decided to do. The word prosper is the next word that you want to look at. Euodoo. It comes from two Greek words, eu, which means good, and odos, which means way. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, there's a lady there. Her name was Odia. Remember, I told you when we were back there that her name means a good way. She made it pretty well in life. She prospered, if you please. And that's that word, it's in the verb form here. It means to grant a prosperous and expedient journey, a good way, to lead by a direct and easy way, to prosper or to succeed. And I told you that Euodia was a successful businesswoman, apparently, and comes from this particular word. This is a present passive here, so it's something that you ought to keep on doing. Your prosperity does not come at your own hands, by the way. The passive voice indicates that you've been acted upon by God. Do you know that your work or your job and what you get paid is ordered by God? So whatever you're doing, however you're prospering in life, it comes as a result of God's work on your behalf. God is in control. He's in control of your job. He's in control of what you get paid. He's in control of everything. So the passive voice indicates here that you have been acted upon. Your prosperity is because of God. So whatever He gives you, you see, whatever He gives you, as notice what the verse says again, just very quickly, as God has prospered you. Let me make sure that I have that right. First day of the week, let each of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. God is the one that provides the income. So whatever that is, you decide how much, and you have this decision. This is yours to do. You decide how much you want to give. I'm going to give, if I make $100 a week, I'm going to take $5 or $20 or $50, and I'm going to set it aside for the Lord's work. Now, it doesn't all come to the church. There's lots of things the Lord is doing. There's missionaries, there's organizations, there's all kind of things out there that God is using in this world, and they need support. But you are to lay aside that money so that when someone has need, you have the wherewithal to be able to give to that need. Are you all with me? Any questions? So simply stated, it means that you have to set aside or allocate or point a certain amount of money, some money in reserve for a specific purpose of giving. In this case that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians was the poor saints back in Jerusalem. It's to be done as God has prospered you in proportion to how you feel that God has prospered you in life. There's no percentage given. It doesn't ask for a percentage. You do that. You decide how much you're going to give, and you set it aside. All right? The second passage that we want to look at, if there aren't any questions, is Acts chapter 11. So if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verses 27 to... That should be 29 there, not 39. Verses 27 to 29. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, by the way, this was written 6 or 7 years before 1 Corinthians. So you look at this in light of that. This is an earlier passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, we're talking about prophets. We're talking about New Testament prophets. We're talking about those who have the gift, a temporary gift from God to be able to prophesy or to be able to tell us what's going to happen in the future. That gift is no longer in existence. There are no prophets today. When God completed His Word, there was no longer a need to be able to prophesy. We have all that we need today to know what's going to happen in the future. And that is through the written Word. So these are New Testament prophets, and one of them was by the name of Agabus. And Agabus signified by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout the land, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability... All right, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did. Now, you understand that they were already having problems in the Jerusalem church. The people that had money had already given it away. They've given it to those who had need. Now there's a famine coming. There's a desperate need for money in Jerusalem. And so they're taking up a collection for the poor saints back in Judea. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability... determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now there are some words that we want to look at in this passage too. Every man, I want you to look at that. Every man. It's an important word. Heketos autos is the word that's used here. Auto. It means each and every man. We all have a responsibility. All of us. It's not set in the hands of those who are wealthy to give. It's for every person to determine in their own lives what they're going to give. If you have a lot of money, you can give a lot. If you don't have very much money, you don't give very much. It's simply up to you to determine what you want to do. Every man, every single person, each and every man is to give something. You understand that? Each and every man is responsible. Whose money is it? Who gave it to you? As God has prospered you. We just looked at that. So it really isn't your money. When we were studying Haggai, we saw that the gold and silver all belongs to the Lord. See, you're sort of like a receptor of God's wealth. You are a steward of that money, and you are to use it to support yourself, to support your family, but also to set aside a certain amount of that money in support of other works, other Christian works, other people that have need. And you're to do that according to, or even as, or to the degree. That's what that word katos means, according to, as it says here. According to, and then he gives us another, your ability. Euporeo. Again, you have the word you, which means good. You have the word poreo. It means a journey or a way, and so it's a good way or a good journey or well off. However, whatever you have. However well off you are, if you have a little bit, then you're to give a little bit. If you have a lot, you can give a lot. But you're to determine that, and what do you do with it when you determine how much you're going to give? Set it aside. None of you hit the jackpot last week in the lottery, did you? I don't know of anyone here. For me, you have to play to win, and I don't play, so I didn't win. But if you played the lottery and you won, there were two winners. I don't know what they got, 200 and some million apiece, something like that. Probably when the taxes, they got maybe 100 million. If God, I hope he doesn't do that because that's bad news. But anyway, if you happen to convince us a lot of money. A rich uncle died, and you were in the will, and you just inherited $1 million. And God has prospered you. God has given you that money. Now, what are you to do with that money? You're to take that money, you're to set aside what you need, and then you're to give, put the rest away in store in order to support other Christians and Christian organizations, churches, people who have needs. That's what you're to do with it. So as God has given you the ability here, whatever your good journey is, whether you may say, well, it's not been a very good journey. I don't make very much money. Well, then you don't give very much. But you are the one who is to determine, here's your word, as each determined to give. That's an interesting word, horizo. We get our English word horizon from that word. What is the horizon? You don't see it very much here. You got the mountains. You got a problem here. But if you were in Texas or in some place where it's flat and you look out to the horizon, what the horizon was the mark or the spot, the line that divided heaven and earth. That's the idea. It means to define or to mark out whatever you want to give, your limits. That which you have determined to give, to appoint or to ordain. It's an aorist tense, which means that you look at it and you do the thing. You determine how much you're going to give. I have I keep getting calls from Christian organizations. I know some of you do. It bugs me. It's not that I don't want to give to them, but they call me and they ask for money, and I hate to turn them down. You know what I mean? I mean, they're good organizations, but they sort of pressure me. I feel guilty when they call me. Do you ever feel that way when they call you? You just, what do I do? I'm going to show you that we ought not to ever give under pressure. Don't give because someone pressures you into giving, or you feel that you have to give to them because for one reason or another they have you on the line now and you don't want to turn them down. And so you're pressured into giving. You determine what you're going to give according to your ability, according to how you've prospered in this life, according to the good journey that God has given you. Now, this is a planned undertaking. This is something you have to plan to do. It's not haphazard again. You have to determine ahead of time. Determine, the heir's pence looks back at something, and so it's been something that you determined to do. And so that's what you do. You set that money aside. Whenever you get some money in, set it aside. One more passage that we want to look at. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about grace giving. We're talking about the means by which you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living in this dispensation of grace, the means in which we ought to give our money to support others. Now, this was written about a year after 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said we're to take up a collection. Remember, we studied that, chapter 8. In chapter 9 of First Corinthians. Now we're looking at 2 Corinthians. Paul's a master at, I don't want to say he used pressure, but you remember that it was the Philippian church who sent money to the Apostle Paul at Thessalonica. After he preached there, he went down to Thessalonica. They sent it to him, a gift twice, and he went down to Corinth and he received another gift. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, listen, you ought to be like the church in Philippi. You ought to set some money aside, too, for Christian work. And so he writes now and tells them that a year later that he's coming, and he's coming for a specific purpose. He's coming to take the money that they've collected, the money that they put aside, to support the poor saints back in Jerusalem. Now, you understand from a biblical standpoint how important that was to the Apostle Paul. The reason it was important to the Apostle Paul is that when the church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile, they were enemies to each other. They hated each other. A Jew, if he were walking down the street, saw a Gentile, he would cross over to the other side. He would not go with a Gentile. They were forbidden, and they hated them. Now God has put the church in Jerusalem in a financial position, in desperate position, to accept money from the Gentiles. And Paul is taking up these collections to take it back to Jerusalem because he knows that there ought to be unity in the church. Jew and Gentile are one in Jesus Christ. And so every church he goes to, he says, you ought to take up a collection for the saints back in Jerusalem. They're suffering. They need money. Now, the Gentiles realize that salvation is of the Jews because Jesus Christ was a Jew. And so they're willing to give. And Paul has given them instructions on how they ought to give. They ought to determine how much they give. You have a right to determine what you want to give. You give as God has prospered you. And so they take up this collection. And Paul has instructed them in 1 Corinthians to take up a collection for the saints back in Jerusalem. And he said, you do the same thing that the Philippians did. So he's sort of putting a little, not pressure necessarily, but giving them some instruction, some plan to follow, to show them that other Gentiles are giving also. So they take up this collection. And again, We have these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read the first six verses for you so you put it in context. It says, "For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them that are in Macedonia." So he's using the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to give, and he's using the Corinthians to get the Philippians to give. So he's using a little psychology in here. "I boast of you in Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago." That's when he wrote the first letter. "And your zeal has been provoked, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest perhaps, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared." We say, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. So Paul says, when I come, I want you to have this taken care of. Because if a Macedonian comes down, and I've boasted to them about how you give, and when he was with the Corinthians, he was boasting of the Macedonians how they gave. But he said, I want you to be sure that you're ready, that I shouldn't be ashamed. "Lest, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before you, and go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty." That word bounty is an interesting word. It's eulogia. Eulogia. Eulogia means praise or blessing. How God has blessed you. You take up, again, how God has prospered you. And not as of covetousness. "For I say that he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." Now, let's look at verse 7. Every man. Again, the construction is each and every person has to do this. This is not left to just a few. Each and every person, according as God purposed in his heart, as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I'm going to look at a few words here. According as katos again sets forth a standard by which you give, according to a standard. To the degree that you have prospered is the idea. According to the, as he purposes in his heart. So you set the standard. As you set the standard, as you've established the standard by which you're going to give, that's what you ought to give. Now, does that standard change? Let's assume that today you decide that you're going to give $20 a week. And so you give $20 a week. You've done that for a good period of time. Now you've got a raise in pay. Can you change it? Or you inherited some money. Can you change it? Absolutely. See, but you determine that. You're the one who sets aside the standard by which you're going to do it. Yours is according to the standard that you've established. The purpose, the word purpose here, the word proireo is a compound word. It comes from pro, which means before or in front of or prior, and areomai, which means to prefer or to choose. So it means to choose before something, to purpose in your heart something. You got to make some determinations in regard to your giving. Proireomai means to choose before or to purpose, to make a decision. You have to make a decision. This is a perfect middle indicative. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the result that it continues. You see, this is not haphazard. I keep rewriting it. Most of us give haphazardly. We give if someone asks for money or if we come to church and we give a certain amount. It's not a haphazard thing. We're not just looking at our billfold this morning and determining what we're going to do. You set money aside purposely. You determine beforehand. That's the idea here. Before you give, you purpose in your heart. You choose before. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with a result that continues. You keep on doing it. It's not a once and done for thing. It's an ongoing process in a believer's life. Now just a couple of more words. Not grudgingly. The word is lupe. It means sorrow or pain or grief. I that suggestion, compulsion or pressure, should go down under the next. It's pressure of any kind, any compulsion. Grudgingly. You don't give and feel bad about giving. Let's see. I open my wallet and all I have is a $20 bill in here or a $50 bill. And, all right, I'll give it today. And then you walk away and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I had some $20 bills in my pocket. Or I wish I had the $10 bill in my pocket. See, you grudge the money. You want that back. Purpose in your heart. Determine ahead of time what you're going to give. Set it aside. When there's a need, that money is available. If you want to give regularly to an organization, that's fine, do it. But you've already set that money aside. You take a portion of that money, you give it to the organization that you want to support. So that when there's a desperate need from another group, you're able to meet that need. Not out of necessity. Not out of necessity. The word there is ananke. It means pressure of any kind. As I said, suggests compulsion or pressure. It should go down under point D. It's pressure of any kind. It's like I told you, I get a phone call and they're asking me for money. Could you give $100 today or $250 today? And I'm thinking, I can't give $250 today. I'm sorry, I don't have that kind of money. Well, could you give 50? Could you give 25? And they're putting pressure on me to give to them. Now, what I usually say to them, just send me a letter and I'll determine how much I'm going to give when I get the letter. I don't like to be pressured, and we ought not to be pressured. You ought not to give under pressure. Alleviate that pressure by saying, you do something in return. You send me a letter, and then I will talk it over with my wife, and we'll determine how much we're going to give. Or I'll decide when I get your letter if I have money available for you for your ministry. Because there's a lot of ministries out there that need your money. Are you all with me? You all feel that sense of pressure that comes to you? If you give to a Christian organization, I'm going to tell you what, you'll get letters for the rest of your life. And if you don't give, you're going to get telephone calls for the rest of your life. And they keep pressuring and pressuring and pressuring you to give. Do you remember what Hudson Taylor said? I read it to you a couple of weeks ago. If you're doing things, I can't quote it to you. But if you're doing God's work in God's way, you'll never lack in resources. God's supply, yes. Now, I don't doubt that there are people that have need. See, the poor people back in Jerusalem had a desperate need. Paul's taking up a collection for them. No problem with that. But he left it up to each one of them. You determine how much you want to give. I'm not telling you how much to give. I would never tell you how much you ought to give to this church. You give as you're moved to give. I'm just setting forth some principles for you, for your life, as far as Christian giving is concerned. It may include this church, it may not. That's up to you. But don't let anyone pressure you. Now, some of you have been coming to church here a long time. Have you ever been pressured to give in this church? As a matter of fact, do I ever even suggest that you give in this church? Very, very seldom. If I suggest to you that we're going to take up a collection, it may be for someone who has been sick and needs money. It may be someone who's lost their job and needs to pay their rent. And I will suggest to you that if you'd like to give to them, you have an opportunity to. See, then you can take some of that money that you've laid aside in reserve, in store, and be able to give. You don't look at your pocketbook at that point and say, well, I don't know if I can give now. See, giving is not haphazard. Giving has purpose behind it. God has a purpose. God has a way for you to respond to giving by having already set money aside. So don't do it out of necessity. But you know God loves a cheerful giver. You all know this word. Hilaros. We get our English word hilarious from it. It speaks of happy, glad, cheerful state of mind. It doesn't mean that when you put money in the slot in the back that you lay on the floor and roll and laugh. You know what I mean? We're not talking about hilarious. We're not talking about giggling when you go back there. You give it, and you're happy to give it. It's a joy to give to Christian things. It's a joy to meet someone's needs. And God loves a cheerful giver. That's why you put some aside. That's why you set it aside so that you have to give when the need arises. And you can give it cheerfully. You can give it happily. You don't give it out of resentment. You don't give it out grudgingly. You give it because you have it to give. Now, these three passages, I think, teach us the principles of giving. I've written five of them down. First of all, every believer ought to participate in giving. That's the first principle. The second principle is the amount that you're going to give is up to you. You determine that amount. You determine that amount, this is point three, in proportion to if God has prospered you. The amount that you determine, number four, is that you're willing to give. You've determined in your heart how much you want to set aside. The fifth point is to give. So you can lay all the money aside, never give it. Do it. Give it. That's why God is giving us instruction to give. Are there any questions? I don't want to belabor the point. I just wanted you to know that there are principles to give. There are biblical principles to give. We're not under the Old Testament economy. We're under the dispensation of grace. There ought to be a way. There is a way in which we ought to give, and God has set that forth for us. And He set aside. He set it up so that we all can give. Whether you have a little bit, you can give a little bit. If you have a lot, you can give a lot. You have the privilege of giving. Because when you give, what happens to that money? What happens to it? It becomes a sweet-smelling savor that rises very to the throne of grace. And it's acceptable, and it's well-pleasing to God. Whether it's just a little bit or whether it's a lot, it doesn't matter. It all rises, if it's given willingly and it's done in the right way, it all rises into heaven itself. I told you last week, when you put money in that slot, you ever think about that going up to the very throne of grace? And when you give to some Christian organization, out of your treasures, out of that which you set aside, that it rises to the very throne of grace? Yes. Yes. It is. I want to cover that in just a minute. That's all right. I'm glad you're thinking. No, I don't think so. I, on the same token, I don't think it's wrong necessarily in certain situations to give to someone that's not saved. But it's not the principle by which we live. Missionaries, and I have, let me give you three reasons we ought to give, all right? I have them written down here for you. Three reasons you ought to give. First is to meet the needs of the saints. We've been covering that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let me read it to you. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you have a responsibility to give to believers, and that's a good reason to give. The second reason is to meet the needs of Christian workers. Paul, for example, was out there. He needed money. Philippian church gave him money. I mean, there were necessities in his life. He wasn't seeking it. He was satisfied. But I have a couple of verses written down to you in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I won't read them. My time is up. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And also in Philippians chapter 4, which we've covered pretty thoroughly. The third is to meet the needs of the poor. And the reason I state that is there are certain circumstances in which it's all right to give money to someone who's not even a believer. Do you know that missionaries go out in the field and sometimes they will give of their, not money necessarily, but clothing or food to someone that's not saved in order to show them the love of God? And I don't have a problem with that. I don't think that's our main purpose. I don't think we ought to go out in the streets and start handing out money, you know what I mean? But I think if God put someone into your life and you want to talking to them about the love of God and you want to lead them to Jesus Christ, and God, that's all you can do, you can lead them there, but it may be that God will move you to give some money to them. I don't have a problem with that. It's not the main purpose. It's not the only purpose. But it could be one of the purposes. I give you a couple of verses, Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, James chapter 1, verse 17. You can look at those later. They're not specific. If any man, it says, any man, and he doesn't say whether saved or unsaved, but if there's a need there and you feel moved by God's Spirit to give to an unsaved person, to show them the love of Christ and to try to bridge the gap between the two of you in this ministry that you have, I don't have a problem with that. But your main emphasis is to give to Christians. Now, any other questions or comments? My time is up. Anyone have any questions? I got 1 minute. Any comments? Nick, you have something to say? I'm not sure you're saying. Oh, loaning money. Well, oh boy. I'm going to go against Larry Burkett. I don't think we ought to sign for people, but I have given money as loans. I don't expect it back. And I've given some pretty good sums of money to people and never got it back. I mean, thousands of dollars. And I'm not wealthy, by the way. But I thought at that point they needed money, and I gave it to them. I really never intended to get it back. I never thought I was going to get it back. So if you're going to loan money to someone, just anticipate it's not going to come back. Don't hold a grudge because they don't give it back to you. Don't make it a big issue. I don't like to sign a second note for anyone or a note for anyone. That makes me obligated to something maybe that I don't want to be participating in. But as far as giving money as a loan, I don't have a problem with that. But I never expect to get it back. So I'm giving it, and if I get it back, fine. If I don't, that's all right too. I don't want to take it out of my reserve that I set aside for the Lord's work. I don't know. Anything else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the clear instruction you've given us of giving. And Father, you've placed us in the age of grace, in the dispensation of grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. And so these principles that we looked at this morning, these simple principles of giving, Father, may they make an impact in our lives that we might be able to support those who are in need, those ministries that have things that need to be accomplished and done, that we might be able to support them. Pray for the church and various churches not only here but all around the world, that they might have the money to be able to continue their ministries there, and that people will be able to give to them. Father, you've prospered us. And we're to give proportionally. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us in Christ Jesus. And we're reminded that you love a cheerful giver. And so We'd ask that you'd make us cheerful givers, that we might give not grudgingly nor out of necessity, but because we desire to do it. It's our desire, and we do it cheerfully as unto you, realizing that each gift becomes a sweet-smelling odor that goes up to the very throne of grace, acceptable and well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.